It's good to see you here this morning. It's good to look back over the audience and see some back who have been away on a few days vacation or perhaps a week. And we're glad to see you back here and to have you back with us again. Glad that you're safely home. Every now and again, we are reminded by statisticians that more people die on the American highways every year than die in plane crashes in this country. And while that may be an interesting statistic, I don't know that it really proves anything to us one way or another, except more people die one way than another. But I think the implication is that it's safer to travel by plane than by car. But we do know that it is dangerous to travel by car, and you can't travel everywhere you go by plane because sometimes they don't go there. We're going to continue this morning a study that we began last week on the mercies of God. I'm not sure that we appreciate as fully as we should, or even as fully as we could, the great mercies of our Father who is in heaven. Perhaps I should turn off that overhead light. I look better in the dark anyway, and so we'll do that. It'll be easier for you to see. In the passage of Scripture that Norman read for us just a few moments ago, written 2,600 years ago, by the great prophet Jeremiah, this old man sat alone, heartbroken, despondent, mourning because of the fall of his beloved city, Jerusalem. I sometimes try to imagine how Jeremiah felt by trying to imagine how I would feel if the nation's capital, Washington, D.C., were suddenly and for a long, long time destroyed, not to rise again from its ashes for another 130 years or so. And so I can imagine that Jeremiah was depressed. He was sorrowful. But even if that were to happen to the capital of our country, we would not want to give up our faith in God and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God inspired him to write a series of despairing poems describing what had happened to the city of Jerusalem and why. And as in all poems, there is a great deal of figurative language used in what we call the Book of Lamentations, because it's a series of poems about the fall of Jerusalem and what it was like. These poems, which we call the Book of Lamentations, are among the most melancholy ever written, and one cannot read them and understand them without himself becoming very sad at the prospects of what was being viewed by Jeremiah the prophet. But even in these words of despair, there appears from time to time bright stars of hope for the future, both for this city and for the world, because out of this city would ultimately come the Savior of mankind. And so Jeremiah wrote, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Had it not been for the mercy of God, the whole city of Jerusalem, every last citizen of it, would have been slaughtered by the Babylonian army because they had the power and the ability to do so. But it was only because God had restrained them through his mercy that they were not all destroyed from off the face of the earth." Jeremiah continued saying, "His compassions fail not." And probably greater truth has never been told in fewer words than that language, "His compassions fail not." "They're new every morning," Jeremiah said. "Great is your faithfulness." We've taken the words of this poem and set them to music, and we often sing them right here in this congregation. He went on to say, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. No matter how bad things appear to be, we still have hope in God." To these awesome, uplifting words, God inspired his prophet to add, in verses 25 and 26 of the same chapter, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Previously, we began a study of this portion of Scripture, or perhaps a study that demonstrates the truth in this portion of Scripture, by pointing out that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. And today we want to continue that study by looking at three more of the mercies that God provides for us that are new every morning. These blessings are suggested by the Word of God itself. And in the former lesson, or the first one that we're going to study today, but the fifth one in the series of studies, we're going to look at the opportunities that God gives us to serve. The second one for today, and the sixth in the series, is God's providence. It's always there. The third for this morning, and the seventh in this series, a renewed forgiveness every moment of every day for the Christian. Now, previously we studied the physical blessings that are renewed every morning, the salvation from sin that is renewed for mankind every morning, the strength to endure through the trials, tribulations, and temptations of this life that is renewed every morning, and protection from the evil one or Satan, which is renewed every morning. And so the first blessing that we want to look at today that is renewed every morning is the blessing of service to others. All our opportunities, and by ours I mean Christians, opportunities fall into one of three categories. Every opportunity we have to serve God will be in one of these three ways. Either by evangelism, that is, teaching the lost about Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross so many years ago, or by edification, that is, the building up, the encouraging of one another as we suffer sometimes in this life, mentally, emotionally, physically, with questions about our eternal well-being, and benevolence, that is, the helping of those who are unfortunate physically. And not only do all of the opportunities of the Christian fall into these three categories, but all of the opportunities of the church as a whole to serve God will fall into one of these three categories. It's unfortunate, to say the very least, maybe that's putting it mildly, but it's the best word I have at hand. It's unfortunate that some Christians look upon service to God and to our fellow man as more of a drudgery than a blessing. You know, sometimes we get in the mood of little children, don't we? Oh, do I have to do that? But that's not the best mood for the Christian to be in. Brother Edward Myers, who used to labor in our valley, but now lives in Arkansas, said that at the tender age of 7 or 8 years old, when he was 7 or 8 years old, his mother was widowed and left with three children, among whom were twin boys, including Edward and his brother. And he said sometimes on Lord's Day morning, when his mother would come in and say, "Boys, it's time to get up and get ready for service." Worship, she meant. He said, we would complain and whine and say, "Oh, Mom, do we have to go to church this morning?" And she would say, "No, boys, you don't have to go. You got to go. Now come on and get ready." You see, there's a difference, isn't there, between a have to and an opportunity. And so they had an opportunity to worship God, to get to know about him. And it wasn't something they had to do, like they had to take cod liver oil or a flu shot in season or something of the sort. It was something they were blessed with the opportunity of doing. But you know, service to God is something, is not only an opportunity with which we're blessed, but it's a renewable resource, because God grants us new opportunities every morning. Now, let me pause here long enough to say that sometimes we miss them, don't we? We'll see them later often and say, ooh, wish I'd done that, or wish I'd thought that. Kind of like the book that Brother Cleon Lyles wrote years ago about statements he had heard children make. Wish I'd said that. And so we miss them. But the fact that we miss them doesn't mean that they weren't there. And so it ought to be our desire, or should be our desire, to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom it is said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we can't give our lives as ransom for many, but we can serve rather than be served. The word rendered served in this passage of Scripture, I find it interesting, because it comes from a Greek word, diakoneo. Do you hear an English word in there? Diakoneo, deacon. Okay? To be an attendant, to wait upon, so Thayer says, is the meaning of this word. Serve. Jesus, by his life, demonstrated that our lives are no richer, fuller, beneficial, or pleasing to God than when we are serving others. That's the reason why the writer of the great book of Acts commented of our Lord in Acts chapter 10 that he went about doing good. That's service. Opportunities for service are probably greater than we realize, because, as I said a few moments ago, we have a tendency to overlook them. And the busier we are with other matters, the more likely we are to overlook them. That should tell us something. Yet the great apostle Paul taught Titus that he was to teach future generations that they should always be reminded to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready to every good work. Everyone we see, we ought to be ready to do. Paul was loath, he said, to leave Ephesus, for a great and effective door, he said, was open to me, and there are many adversaries. He didn't want to leave because the opportunities to serve were so great. But the devil had seen to it that he had his enemies, and he had to go. And so, you see, we need to make sure, we need to be very careful to see the opportunities that are around us. And even at that, we'll miss them because we're human. Cliff informed us in Bible study this morning that he's human. He said, I'm human. I'm happy to hear that. And I'm teasing him again. Incidentally, he said something in his prayer this morning. He asked God to bless this good congregation. You are a good congregation. Perhaps not perfect, but good. For service to others, we want to see those opportunities. Because, you see, it is by serving others that we serve God. It is by serving others that we sacrifice to God. The New Testament calls these services our sacrifices to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We don't burn lambs and goats and cows as they did under the Old Testament dispensation. We give ourselves as living sacrifice and ourselves into the service of God. opportunities for such service are renewed every morning. These are blessings. They are mercies from God. We should look at them that way. It isn't something we have to do. It's something we get to do in order to serve Him. But let's look at a second. The providence of God is a mercy that's renewed every morning. Providence means to know and to care for beforehand. God knows our needs. He provides them beforehand. Jesus said regarding our physical needs, "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things." Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, in His great Sermon on the Mount. God's knowing the needs and meeting them is providence. It comes from the word provide, or the word provide and providence come from the same word. Perhaps I ought to put it that way. And providence is best seen in hindsight. We can look back and see it better than we can look forward and see it coming. Why? Because we don't look into the future. We can't. And yet the providence of God is seen. A great example, I think, of providence is Abraham's need for a ram, a sheep, to offer to God. Abraham was commanded by God in Genesis chapter 22 to take his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, over onto Mount Moriah and there offer him as a sacrifice to God. Now, mind you, this one son is the hope, the only hope for Abraham's future. God said, "You take him over there and burn him as a sacrifice." Now, God didn't put it quite that bluntly, or surely not that crudely, but that's what He said. As they approached the place of sacrifice, Abraham, you see, decided he would obey God. As they approached the place of sacrifice, Isaac asked this question. He said, "Look, the fire, the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, you can almost feel Abraham's pain because he knew who the lamb was, didn't he? He knew who was going to be sacrificed. And yet his response to Isaac, and it must have been a loving one, was, "My son, God will provide." There's that providence again, isn't it? God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8. God's providence was at work. Although we don't see it, and Abraham didn't see it, and Isaac didn't see it, it was working. And later on, after Abraham had built the altar and prepared the wood and laid Isaac on it and was about to take his life, an angel of the Lord cried out to Abraham saying, "Do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham stopped right there. And in Genesis 22:13, we find that God provided as Abraham trusted Him to do. Because the Bible says, "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for burnt offering instead of his son." Where'd that ram come from? How did he get caught by the horns in that thicket? And why was it that thicket at that time? Because God provided. There are many other stories of providence in the Old Testament, and probably down through the years to come, if there are years to come, we will study a great number of them. But there's the story of Joseph. Look how God took care of him. One of his brothers wanted to kill him. They all agreed finally that they'd sell him into slavery. Then he got in trouble with a man's wife. She wanted him to sin. He refused. That got him into prison. Down there in prison, he languished without any apparent help from God until two men needed dreams interpreted, which Joseph did, and one of them told the Pharaoh, "I know a fellow down here in prison who can tell you what your dreams mean, and he has it right." And Pharaoh said, "Well, I've had a dream that I don't understand. Bring him to me." And the next thing we know, Joseph is governor of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Did Joseph look ahead and see that? No, but we look back, and so did he, and see it, don't we? Well, there's Esther and others. But God knew beforehand that Abraham would need a ram, and he provided it. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," Yahweh Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Provision. Providence. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14. Jesus asked in Matthew 6:26, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Now here's his question. Are you not of more value than they? Now there's some people in the world who'd say no. Because you see, we eat birds, chickens and turkeys and things like that. Over in China, they even eat sparrows. Sometimes I wish they'd come to Moundsville for a day or so. But you see, there are people in the world who say, no, animals are more important than people. We need to be careful. Jesus, by implication, said, man's more important than a sparrow. That doesn't mean we ought to mistreat sparrows. We just ought to remember the order of things. Are you not of more value than they? Yes. Well, if God takes care of something less valuable than you, will he not take care of you? Jesus is asking. And he will. He will, if we'll trust him. So with the Apostle Paul, the modern Christian can rest assured that my God will supply all your or our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The poet said, "He's here, he's there and everywhere in all the paths I've trod. I've never passed beyond the sphere of the providence of God." We sometimes sing that here in the congregation. It's one of those songs that we're trying to learn. As Brother Daugherty says, it's so old it's becoming new. But it certainly speaks the truth. We may not always see it, but it's there, new, every morning. No morning passes that it isn't there, although we may not see it until evening, or the next day, or the next day, or the next day. God's forgiveness is a mercy, renewed every morning. Christians, such as these ancient ones shown meeting here, as well as all others, are tempted, tried, tested every day. And sometimes we fall short of what we should be, don't we? Cliff talked about that at length this morning in our Bible class. If you missed it, you should have been here. You'd be encouraged by what you heard. When I was a kid, we'd call a mistake that somebody made flubbing up. Do you ever hear that expression? Oh, he flubbed up. We mean he goofed up. We mean he made a stupid mistake. We all flub up, friends. We all do. No matter how hard we try, we still do. And as a result of that, every day we need for God to take that into account. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 14, that God knows us. He remembers that we're dust. And so when we do make mistakes, we need help from God in the form of forgiveness. There's no doubt that we need this mercy renewed every morning. No doubt. Can't be a doubt. And so, without this mercy, we would be as lost spiritually and as surely as sinners out in the world who have never heard of Jesus. But God has provided an advocate for us. God's provided someone to plead our case. This person is the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote of him in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, "My little children, these things are right to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we." Notice the change in the pronoun. In the first sentence, John said, "I'm writing to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we," including the Apostle John, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Anyone who wants to be saved can be saved by Jesus. An advocate, the Greek word here, parakletos, is someone who pleads the cause of someone else. In legal matters, we call him a defense attorney, don't we? We've got somebody to defend us. Now, Jesus cannot plead sinlessness on our part because we're guilty. You don't plead innocence for someone who's guilty. Hence, he pleads on the basis of his blood. "Father, I am their propitiation. I gave my life for him. Forgive him for my blood's sake." Because he died and shed his blood for us, became our propitiatory sacrifice, he asks the Father to grant forgiveness on our behalf. And guess what? He does it. And that's the way we are continually cleansed by the blood of Christ if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, how do we know that God will grant, or the Father will grant, his Son's requests? Well, we know it from John's words. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us." Cleanses us. Cleanse in the New Testament is a synonym for forgive from all sin. Not just some, not just one or two, but all of it. And so Christians approach God in the name of Jesus Christ, penitent of our sins and begging. As Cliff said this morning, we're sorry for that. And we beg the forgiveness of God, and it is fully granted to us. That ought to make your day, friends. It ought to make your day. Peter told Simon the magician, who was a Christian at the time he made a real blunder, but he sinned against God, he sinned against the faith, he sinned against Peter. And when he sinned, Peter said to him, "Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Acts 8:22. When Simon the sorcerer heard this message, he turned to the man from whom he just attempted to buy the power of an apostle and said in Acts chapter 8, verse 24, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." Pray for me. I think "pray for me" is one of the most plaintive requests that man could make to another man. And yet we hear it asked again and again and again. What ought we to do about it? We ought to pray for them, shouldn't we? Ask Jesus to intercede on their behalf, to advocate for them at the throne of God. We need this mercy. We need it badly. Some days more badly than others, but we need it every morning. What was it Jeremiah said? God provides these mercies new every morning. King James Version calls them compassions, but it's the same thing. Spiritual mercies are not recognized in the physical world. Christians would never know the forgiveness of God if we waited to see it appear before us, as you are before me this morning and I am before you. We never see it. You can't put your finger on it. You can't grab hold of forgiveness like you might grab hold of an apple. And so, due to this fact, we walk. We live by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We have to trust God to do the unseen and the unseeable. With the spiritual blessings renewed every morning, the Christian's inward person, his soul or his spirit, remains ever young. It never grows old. Notice the language of the Apostle Paul when he talked about this very thing in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He talked about the Christian's inward person, his spirit. And he said, therefore, we do not lose heart. We still have hope. Even though our outward man is perishing, isn't it though? Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The spirit of man, the spirit of the Christian, does not age. It's renewed day by day. The physical part's growing old. It's getting ready to die. But not the spiritual part of the Christian. It's new, renewed every day. Even in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah declared in chapter 40 and verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew, there's that word again, renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now that running business physically gets a little more difficult as the years go by, doesn't it? But not spiritually. This refers to the inward man being renewed, to use Paul's language, day by day. And it is promised to the righteous, those who wait on Yahweh, those who serve God. The inward man, the spirit, which is incidentally in the image of God, will live forever, somewhere. It never dies. For the faithful Christian, that means that we can return to that perfect paradise that we call heaven, where Jesus waits to welcome us. For the unfaithful Christian and those who have never become Christians, their souls cannot live there, and I say that with a great deal of grief, for they're unprepared to enter in through the gates into the city. But there's no reason to remain unprepared. And so we ask, is your soul prepared to enter heaven, brother or sister, friend who is not a Christian? If not, will you prepare it now? You can do it, even before we leave this building this morning. If you are an unfaithful Christian, you may prepare by returning to Christ, by repenting of all sin that drew you away from Jesus in the first place, by confessing or acknowledging or admitting all public sin against Jesus and His church, and by praying with us. Remember Simon the sorcerer? Pray for me. By praying with us that God will forgive the evil thoughts and the intents of our hearts and the deeds of our bodies. Jesus and His church will receive you again. If you've never become a Christian, never had your sins forgiven, you don't know what you're missing. But you can accomplish that this very day. You can become a Christian and have all past sin forgiven if you will believe on the Savior whose picture I have on the screen behind me, wholeheartedly, that He is the Son of God, repent of all of the sins that you have committed against heaven. Confess that you do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're not ashamed of that. And be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Will you do that? Because Jesus died on the cross for you, God will forgive every sin in your life. Doesn't make any difference what it is. He'll add you to His church, His family. He'll give you every spiritual blessing to be found in Christ Jesus. Among those are those that we've just studied the last two Sundays. He'll set you on your road to heaven and reward you with eternal life there if you're faithful. The greatest of all God's blessings are in the right relationship with Jesus Christ and nowhere else. And so will you come and obey Him this morning that you might enjoy that relationship as we stand together, Brother Terry, and as we sing the song of invitation.